Ayin memorish? We just talked about it. If someone asks you, say someone never heard the word before, but only knows English, so, oh, you're kind of, and asks you, what does the word omer mean? Just translate it into English.
She
measured. What? Yeah. So some people, you might hear, there'll be one of three answers you'll hear inevitably. One is what? A sheaf?
Yeah.
What did you say?
Amount.
Yeah. Some type of measure.
Volume.
Yeah?
Right. Well, that's the same thing.
It's a measure or amount.
Yeah. A quantity.
Yeah. And some people say it's a korban. Right? Remember korban ha'omer? Mm-hmm. It's either a type of sacrifice, korban ha'omer, or something we count, or some amount. No.
Is it something we count on?
We'll talk about it. We'll get there soon. Sure.
An ancient unit of measure used in the era of the ancient temple in Jerusalem.
Okay. Now, read that again. Listen carefully.
That's Dr. Google.
Yeah. No.
Rabbi Google.
Okay. So listen. If you want to find out the answer, you Google it, right?
Yeah.
But someone wrote the Google answer. Now, what did he Google?
Yeah.
So maybe on Friday, Bagdanish Noshot was the guy who wrote the first one. You understand? It's not the Sata Siyan.
It's the 11th thing that was agreed.
So, to do it right, we'll argue with Mr. Google there in a minute. The way to do it is to note what talks about in the Bible. Now, there's a measure in the time of the Bible that everyone was using. You know what it was called?
Amud.
What?
The
amud. No, a measure. What was this classic dry measure? Oh, an amud for length.
Yeah.
Literally in physics, there's a length, a meter, right? And then there's weight, there's mass.
Yeah.
There's mass and there's time. So, what? Yeah, there's all this stuff. Now, the word omer, if it's a measure, it's a dry measure, right? But there's another word for dry measure.
Yeah, wet measure.
It's called an ifa. All through Chumash, the word everywhere is an ifa. But there's a metric system of an ephah. An ephah is like a bushel. A tenth of an ephah is called what? An isaron. All through Chumash. Remember, with Yom HaShabbat, Shnei Esronim. With Mikhatam Eskem Kebidubar, Shlosh Esen Mephar, Shnei Esen Ma'ayok, Isaron Lekeves. All, everywhere you turn, the dry measure is ephah. Lo yive bekha ephah, ephah dola uktana. Ephah is always the name for a measure. So, if you look in Chumash, what we're going to do is we're going to see. Want to guess how many times you have the word Omer in Chumash? Take a wild guess.
3, 9, 49.
What? It shows up in Ruth. The Chumash show. Yeah. In Chumash, it's 7 times. Pretty sure 7 times. And Navi, maybe 6 or 7. What? I think there's some medrash that says there was something with Omer, but was it? Is there a medrash like that?
No, it's the Zikaron for all
the. No, but the man. There's something with Omer by the man.
Yeah, oh, that's the Zikaron.
I'm joking. Okay. So to keep what I want to do, I'll just do it quick because it's late. Okay. So making jokes, I'll just get right to the point. The word Omer, the first time we have it in Chumash is by the man. Sefer Shemot, and that's the very first time, and that defines its meaning. I want to suggest we have it one more time by Sefirat HaOmer and Emor, and we have one more time by Sefer Dvarim, which would be key to the whole shir, and that's it for Chumash. I think 4 times in by the Man we have used the word, another 2 times by Sefirat HaOmer, and 1 time in Sefer Dvarim. Got it? And one time in Navi and Miguel Rut, 1 or 2 times in Eov, and couple times in Tehillim. So it's very rare. The word's very uncommon. So, but the rule of thumb is, here, pass this around. Let's find the first time it's mentioned, and that'll solve the problem. Okay. So, what's really interesting here is the date. Remember we get out of Egypt, and we have that, you know what happens, we get out of Egypt, we're on the way to Mount Sinai, and we have to go through a Camp Stone experience. You know, you have to prepare yourself for becoming God's people. You have all these activities. So look. Here's a date that people don't realize. On the 15th, that was, remember Adeline, we talked before about Palm Springs? That was a good spot. That was like the last good place we went to. We leave Palm Springs and we go to, it says, Vaisu Me'ilim, and everyone gets to Midbar Sin. Not Midbar Sin, Midbar Sin. On the 15th day of the second month. Okay? And guess what? There's no food. And what do Jews do even when there is food?
They
complain. Okay. And Kavu Chomer when there's no food. Know the line. What's the waitress say to the Jewish table? Okay. Yeah. No. So they'll complain, and God wants them to complain. And they say we should have died in Egypt, etc. Now, look in Pasuk Daled. V'yemer Hashem Moshe, Hini mamtir lechem, lechem min haaretz. I'm sorry, min hashamayim. V'yatzam v'latu dvar yom v'yomo l'man anasenu yilech b'torati imlo. Because you're starving, God wants you to be hungry. God wants to give you food. But why am I giving you the food? Why am I giving you man? To test you, are you ready to receive the Torah? In other words, the man experience is an educational experience to get you ready for receiving the Torah. How? A nisayon is a test. But a test you grow from. Now, how is eating man a test? Are there any laws that come with the man?
For Shabbat.
So you can't gather on Saturday. Remember, you take every day, but you can't take on Saturday. So that's one law, but not going out to take on Shabbat. And if you went out to take on Shabbat, it didn't help much because nothing fell anyhow.
The store was closed.
The only store was closed. There was nothing in the store. The store was empty. Yeah. There was nothing there. So the next week, you stayed home and read the paper. Now, that's what. Was there any other law that came with the month?
Not take too much.
Yeah.
Twice
much. What?
No.
The test wasn't eating the worms. The test was take as much as you need, not as much as you want. It wasn't you have to finish everything you took. Take as much as you need. If you took too much, what happened?
Worms.
You got worms. And you learned the next day not to take. It's called conditioning. It's called education, we call it.
Pavlov.
At a basic level. Now, here's where we have in 8:2 is the first time we have the word omer. Zeh davar shetziva Hashem liktu mimeno ish lefi ochlo. How much do you take? As much as you need. Omer lagogolet. Got it? An omer per person. So therefore, what do people say? Omer must be a measure. Agreed? Now, the problem is we don't know what it is. There's a footnote at the end of the chapter, and it's 8:4. Every book already knows. It's the last line of the chapter, but it's a footnote. The Chumash has footnotes. You have to realize that. Who wrote the footnotes? That's a different question. But there's footnotes or endnotes. And what's it telling you? Omer is a tenth of an ephah. Why does Chumash need to tell you that? You have source sheets? You need one?
No, there's extra.
Why do we need a footnote? What? Why do? Because the Chumash assumes that the reader knows what an ephah is and doesn't know what an omer is. Agreed? Otherwise, I wouldn't need that endnote. Okay. And what's it telling you? An omer is a tenth of an ephah. That doesn't help us because we don't know either. But Chumash is assuming you know an ephah because all through Chumash we use an ephah. And all through the ancient Middle East. No one has a midah called omer, a measure. Everyone has a midah called an ephah. It's a standard measure. Yeah. So then call it an isaron or call it a tenth of an ephah. Why call it omer? But look in Pasuk Yitzchak. Go back to 8:2. What's it say there? It says, Vayamodu ba'omer, which means what?
They measured it using this omer thing.
They measured using the omer. So what am I holding? I'm holding a cup. Now, let's say I go to Starbucks. They have them in Cleveland?
Yes.
Okay, yeah. And I ask for a cup of coffee. Are they going to give me a cup of coffee?
No.
Or are they going to be Jewish? And they'll answer me with a question. But what are they going to answer me with?
Small.
No, they can teach you a foreign language and think they're cool. Right? And at Dunkin' Donuts, they're not that advanced, right? They say big, large, and small. But no, you pay more money, you get free. It costs you extra, right? And remember, for 10 cents more, they give you twice the amount? And you think they're doing this, they're getting you addicted, right? And you think they're doing you a favor. Now, So when you ask for a cup, they tell how big it is. But let's say you're baking a cake, and it calls for 4 cups of flour. You don't ask the cookbook how many... But you know, a cup means 8 ounces. In other words, sometimes a cup is a measure, sometimes it's a utensil. With me? The same thing about omer. What I want to claim is, omer is the name of the measuring cup. Because it's unique to the man. And the omer was the special measuring cup that they used for the man. And its volume was how much? Was the tenth of an eifah. How much did you put in your cup? As much as you need. And that solves all the problems that the parshim having heyday with. Because what's it say? Take as much as you need. And it says everyone took an omer. If everyone took an omer, then everyone took the same amount. The parshim go meshuggah, don't they? You know, everyone took and it just came out. It doesn't make any sense. Look at Ebenezer Rashi, they'll argue about it. But once you understand omer is the name of the cup, right? And not the mesh, and not the amount, the maximum volume that, like, you know, an 18-year-old high school boy could eat would be a tenth of an eifah, but a normal person needs a little bit less than that. How much did you put in your cup? As much as you need. So everyone took the omer, and you put as much as you need. If you took too much, it got rotten. And that was the experience. What's important is the word omer. No, no, you put it, you had to estimate how much I need today.
How do you know what you need?
You estimated. Like when you go out to.
You ate and all of a sudden you got hungry again. What are you going to do? It's all gone.
You eat. So you. The idea is to train yourself. That's in. You're right, but that's too realistic. I'm talking in. Chumash is saying you should take as much as you need, correct? And not take too much. If you took too much, you got rotten. And you learn to take as much as you need. Now, why is that a test? Now, not taking on Saturday, that's Beinad al Makom. That's to, show your faith in God. But taking as much as you need every day, that's also like, belief will be tomorrow. But I think it's also something between man and man, meaning no hoarding. I call it Kiddush mode. Ever been in Kiddush mode? Yeah? You ever see people guard the table? Said, you took something, but you stand by the table and talk to your friend. You know, no one else can get there, but... Yeah. It's like, it's instinctive.
You're in the wrong vineyard.
Okay. So what I'm suggesting is, the very first time you have the word omer is in relation to the man, and it's definitely man-related. You can't miss that. It's the first time, and not only that, one of the best proofs, look at A3. What's it say? There's a commandment later on. This is another endnote. It's got to be, because it didn't happen yet. God told Moshe, tell Aaron, take how much? Meloha omer man. Then say take an omer of man, takes meloha omer man. Mean what? A full cup of man. Does that prove it? Meloha omer proves my point. Just say take an omer of man. No, take a meloha omer man. And put it into its intended. Got it? And then, because that'll last longer. And that's going to be in the Kodesh Kodeshim, next to the Aron, because that's a reminder of the preparation for our Sinai. In a nutshell, to be ready for our Sinai, we need to know not to hoard. We're going to be God's people. We have to learn to respect one another. It's part of the training, basically like camp training. How to sit at the table in camp, how to not to, and to reach over, not the thing, raise your hand when regular training. It doesn't work, but we try. Now, that's the first time you have it, and by the month. And it's unique there. When's next time we have it, and that's the cool part. That's source B. We get to Sefer Vayikra, Parshat Amor. We have the Chagim. We have, Mo'adei Hashem. We have Pesach, 7 days, the whole thing. And then it says as follows. What happens? When you come to the land of Israel and you start your harvest, what do? You bring a sacrifice to God from the beginning of your harvest. And what do you call this korban? Omer. It's the exact same word, isn't it? What's going on? Now, Chumash is making another big assumption that you know agriculture in the land of Israel. And I'll share with you in case you didn't know. There's only one season a year that you can grow grain, that you can harvest grain. It's called spring. Because in the summer it's too hot, and there's no water, no grain. Winter, too cold. In Chicago, where? In the Midwest, you can have 3 or 4 crops of wheat a year. Because you have water and you have sun all year long. Same thing in Egypt. But in Israel, there's no rain in the summer. Too cold in the winter. You can only have one grain. There's only one crop a year, springtime. You plant it like February, March, and you can begin to harvest it mid-April. And the harvest lasts about 2 months. It's been that way since before creation. Way before creation. It's been that way. Now, what are we doing? If there's only one grain harvest a year, what do we eat the rest of the year? If grain only grows from April to May in June, what do we eat all year long?
Store.
Yeah. But you have to store, don't you? You store it. And if you don't, if there's not enough to store, what do you have to do? What'd your grandparents do? You went down to Egypt. You know how many stories there are about that in Chumash? Tons of them. Now, because Egypt is a... listen, Egypt is known for its grapes. I mean, Egypt is known for its bread, isn't it? That's why they came up with chametz. Chametz, bread is a symbol of Egypt because there's so much grain there. What fruit is the symbol of Israel? Grapes. Right. Is it Esther Broglin? How many wineries do you know in Israel? How many wineries are there in Egypt? Israel is known for its grapes, isn't it? Let's say you were sitting in jail for whatever reason. You were a chief rabbi or something like that. or a president. Yeah. And someone has a dream. Two minutes to have a dream. To other, and one's dreaming about bread, right? And one's dreaming about grapes, right? So who's going to live and who's going to die? Yeah. You understand? Do you understand how Yosef interprets the dream? It's foreshadowing the story that Egypt's going to fall. Remember the baker's, for some reason, dreaming about bread on his thing, and the butler's dreaming about grapes. One is the symbol of Israel, one's the symbol of Egypt. And one's going to die, and one's going to live. He's learning Yosef, isn't he? Yeah. By the end of the story, he interprets his own dream. Now, back to our story. If that's the case, what we're doing is awesome. Because in the land of Israel, we don't need man. Why not? We have grain. Now, in the desert, we needed man. Who did you thank for the man? The rabbis have a beautiful line. What bracha did they make on the man? Hamotzi lechem min hashamayim. Because lechem min hashamayim. In the land of Israel, what bracha do we make? Hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Now, of course you're going to thank God for the man because you know it's from God. How do you know it's from God? Well, if you start every day, you call that nature. It comes every day except Saturday. The fact it doesn't come on Saturday, what's that teach you? That's exactly what Shabbos is about. By not working on Saturday, I remember that God gave me creativity every day of the week. So in fact, the man is our first Shabbos experience, isn't it? Did you ever do the cheshbon? What day did the man start falling? What day did they run out of food? Remember the first line? On the 15th day of the second month, they ran out of food. The next morning, the man started falling. Now, what day do you take double man?
Friday.
How do you know when Friday is?
When there's double
month. There was no, what?
When there's double month.
Yeah. And what day was that? So it says take it for 6 days. On the 6th day, you take double? No. There was the same amount of rent. On the 6th day, you were allowed to take double and it didn't run.
Right.
It didn't say it fell double on Friday. It says on double, you could take double and it didn't run. And remember, they're complaining. There's tattletales, weren't there? Read the story. Hey, Moses, they took double, remember? And say, it's okay, it's Erev Shabbos. Now, and therefore, in essence, what was the first Sunday in Jewish history? What was the first day the man fell was the first Sunday in Jewish history, wasn't it? Do you realize that? There's no week before the story of the man. What?
Before the man, there was no...
There's no logic. Why would anyone have a seven-day week? There's no logic to a seven-day week. There's no rhyme or reason for a seven-day week. It's not a natural cycle at all. And Pshat? No. We started our Shabbat as a Jewish thing. The Kuzari talks about it. What? What? Yeah, and France tried a 10-day week.
You used to go to the Far East. There was a month made sense, a year made sense.
And a day makes sense. A week, there's no logic to it. And that's why it's Edut Amasei Breshit. That's the Kuzari. There's a guy, you know Ezra Sivan? He was in Brookline. Oh, he's probably new there in Boston. There's a guy who's a professor of MIT. He's like, I guess, Chosef B'Tshuva guy. I met him on Shabbos last week. He has his whole Shabbos. He has a great line. He says, he has a whole thing about Shabbat, but his vort by the Mekoshesh, he's a professor of economics at MIT. He knows his stuff. He says, what was so bad about the Mekoshesh? What's the big deal? He says that the Mekoshesh in the desert, firewood, twigs, is a rare commodity. Right? So if there's blue laws, and someone breaks the market, right, and starts collecting wood before everyone else has a chance, everyone else is resting, and you're going out and getting ahead of the market, right, you're ruining the economy. And then what will happen? I have to work on Shabbos because otherwise I'll lose. And if he's taking, I'm going to go take. And that's what's so bad about the Mekoshesh. Is that awesome? From a That was such a great insight. He knows his economics. I guess he knows human nature also. So he said, that's what made Bekoshe such a terrible thing. That you know, gotta, we know what to do with it, but is it such a terrible thing? So it's not like collecting little twigs is bad. It's the whole idea of Shabbat of no one working. You know, they don't have blue laws here, do they? But you know what they are. But they used to. Now back to back to Omer. So the Omer, so the first Sunday in Jewish history was the 16th of the month, wasn't it? And therefore, what was the first Shabbos in Jewish history? But when was the first Good Friday? It was the 21st. Right? And what was the first Shabbos?
22nd.
Did we keep it?
No,
they went out to collect. They didn't find. The next Shabbos, they learned the lesson. That was the 29th. Okay? The 29th was the next Shabbos, and they kept. The next Shabbos was the 36th. There's no 36. When was the next Shabbos? Well, it depends. Either what?
6 or 7.
Either 6 or 7. That's exactly the Gemara in the second Shabbat. L'kuli ama tor b'Shabbat nidna. But it depends. But we kept 2 Shabbatot, and we got the Torah. But whether it was 6 or 7, all the day of the week, all the Jewish dates are anchored right here. The Jewish calendar of the week, connecting to the week, to the months, is all anchored right here. That's why Shabbos HaGadol, remember? Was the 10th. Shabbos HaGadol was the 10th. When we took the... we left Egypt Thursday night, remember? And Shabbos HaGadol was the 10th. We took the Seh. But there was all the midrashim about the dates of the Exodus are all working backwards from here. But that was the first time we kept Shabbat. So Shabbat and the man go hand in hand, don't they? That's what's important. The whole concept of Shabbat, which makes sense because... we'll see in a minute why it makes so much sense. So now, we don't need man anymore in the land of Israel. But now there's a danger, because if I grow the wheat all by myself, and I plant the field, and I harvest the field, and I make the bread, and I do every, you know, malach of Shabbos there is, got it? And I do it all myself, who am I going to thank for the bread?
Me.
Because right, I did it. Kochi batsemedi, I'll do it myself. What do we do as God's people? As soon as we begin our grain harvest, on the very first day of our grain harvest, or the first week of our grain harvest, to be more exact, what do? We do something symbolic. And we're making a statement as a nation. What are we saying? As we collect our grain for the first time, and for every day for the next 2 months, which is equal to the grain harvest, what do we talk about every day? Omer. Why? What are we saying? And that's the key point, right? We're making a statement that we're going to treat our grain harvest like it's man. Now, isn't that pshat of the man? It's so simple that's pshat of the man. And that makes it such a beautiful mitzvah because it's the most basic statement of Judaism that I'm living with nature and treating nature like it's a miracle, which is a much higher level than getting a miracle. I can see Kriyat Yamsu for the miracle and sing Az Yashir. I can watch the history of the Six-Day War and say it's a miracle. You follow? Even though it's fought B'derech HaTeva, sort of. That was this free Yom Yerushalayim. Do you understand? If you can see God through nature, if you see the hand of God through natural events, that's a much higher level than being spoiled and needing a miracle to see God. Therefore, what do we do to show God, besides making a motzi lechem min haaretz instead of motzi lechem min hashamayim? We're saying, even though I do it myself, it's coming from God. How do we make that statement as a nation? By bringing a sacrifice to God from our very first grain, and we treat it like we won the playoffs, so we have it. What do you do when you get a trophy?
What?
No, but you do. You treat it like a lulav, don't you? Don't they do it? Watch them every time, up and down, right? Don't they? That's exactly tenufa. And we take this little bit of grain and we treat it like it's like we won the playoffs or the Stanley Cup, whatever it is. Remember, beinifat omer b'fnei Hashem. We're so proud of it. What are we saying for the next 7 weeks? You know, when you understand the agriculture, the Omer commandment is beautiful because we're making a statement that we're going to treat our produce, our grain, like it's man, even though we did it ourselves. And that explains man perfectly, and the word Omer, and why we call the Korban Omer. It's not just a measure. No, there's tons of other Korban, none of them are called Omer, are they? So that's got to be, I think. I think it's compelling. Now, we're not aware of that because we're not living in agriculture, but when you understand the agriculture, and the fact that it's the only time the word is there, that makes sense. So that explains Sefirat HaOmer. It explains why we're counting weeks and not days. Because the whole concept of a week in Shabbat began with a man. And what's the meaning of 7 from the beginning of Chumash? That nature is from God. And what appears to be many powers of nature is really one God. And but who brought vegetation? Remember, totzer stesh es masir azera. It's free or separate. That's God. And not so what?
Yeah, we were just right in the past shir.
Yeah.
Kili kol
ha'aretz. Oh, it goes back to there also. And now again, you can live with a miracle. The idea of living with nature and treating it like a miracle is one of the biggest things. Now, that's one way to thank God. There's one more time the word Omer is in Chumash, and that's going to be by in Sefer Dvarim, and that's source C. Take a look at it. What's it say there? Ki tiksor k'sircha v'sadecha. Right? There's a commandment to forget. When you're harvesting your field, what are we commanded to forget? We're supposed to forget Omer in the field. Now here, in every English translation up until now, you know how they translate Omer? O-M-E-R. Because they don't know how to translate it. Here they translated sheaf. Why sheaf? Because that's what it sounds like. You leave over grain. But everywhere else in Chumash, remember Yosef's dream, Alumim and Aluma? There's Shibboleth, there's Chita, there's Sora. Never ever is Omer used for grain, except here. Now, why now you're harvesting your field? Why is what you leave over, and who do you give the leftovers? Who do you leave the leftovers for? For the Geri Yatom and Amanah. There's a whole Megillah about it.
Now, the trunk that doesn't want to take care of.
Yeah. Absolutely. Now, why is Chumash calling grain now Omer? Why? Because who's it for? For the Geri Yatom and Amanah. Now, when we were in the desert and nothing to eat, what did God give us?
Omer,
right? So if we want to thank God, if we want to when we're harvesting our field, we want to remember that, we have to remember there's people who don't have. So what do we call the leftovers? Omer, because then we become like God. We emulate God. And when we're harvesting our field, there's people who don't have what they eat. Like we didn't have in the desert. Remember, you were a slave in Egypt. Big theme, is that the big theme? It's the next line in the Devarim, isn't it? Right beforehand, in Chumash, right? Remember you were saved right afterhand? And remember, redeem your history and learn from your experiences? And therefore, calling it Omer, because it's a leftover for poor people to eat, is right on the mark now, isn't it? And that proves my point that Omer, and the man of taking much as you need every day, is a Bidam Lachavero. Okay? And those are the three times, and those are the three, that's Sheaf, got it, here, Korban, and a measure. But they all relate to it's God feeding us in the desert and the whole man experience hope we came out. And that explains why it's 7 weeks. Okay? So that was the that explains thing. Now I want to add with one last thing. Oh, guess where we find it in Navi? One time in Navi? Miguel Ruth. And what's Ruth collecting? Omerim, isn't she? Which means she's collecting the leftovers. Now, Boaz likes her, remember? For whatever reason without getting to all that. What's he tell his workers? Let her even take between the Omari. It was not just the broken cookies. Remember they used to give you broken cookies in the bakery for cheaper or for free? Right? Yes, she gets the full cookies also now, not just the broken ones. And it's not by chance it's a Miguel Ruth. Not by chance we get Ruth on Shavuot. And remember, it makes it Parshat Kedoshim to you, and it's right after the laws of Sefirat HaOmer. Remember? When you do Sirah, remember, leave it for the Geri Yatom and Amanah, the whole thing. Now, on Shavuot, remember, v'samachti p'nei Hashem Elokecha? How do we thank God? Not just by saying thank you, but by acting thank you. And therefore, when you, Simchat Yom Tov on Shavuot is making the Geri Yatom and making them happy. Not, they have to be happy, but you have to make them happy because they're not happy. Because they don't own land. Now, I want to add something that might be true, but if it is, it's awesome. It's maybe wishful thinking. If first of all, what do we prove? That Omer relates to Mamad Har Sinai, isn't it? Because the first Omer experience was for the manna and the center of the equatorial team. The whole Omer experience was to get ready for Har Sinai. And don't be surprised, the counting Omer leads up to Har Sinai, which is only like a rabbinic tradition, because the academics tell you that Shavuot is only a harvest holiday. No. Why call the holiday Shavuot? Are we celebrating weeks? Yes, we are. We're celebrating the concept of a week, of a Jewish week based on Bereshit, that God's behind nature. And that's why we count weeks and not days. I mean, days also, but only weeks is the main thing we count. We don't count 50 days, do we? Chumash says, we just count 7 weeks. It says, Tisbruch HaMishim Yom, we don't do that. Sheva Shavuot, because it's and the holiday is called weeks, because it's about weeks. Now, one last thing. if we're going to read Libma Mad Har Sinai, right? Yeah. No, that's this guy's going to put up. So listen, there's a commandment to remember Har Sinai every day, and every day's Mother's Day. So today's Matan Torah Day, but you better not miss Mother's Day. So what does that mean? The day of the anniversary of Mamar Sinai, we make it big. Even though every day is Matan Torah Day, the day we got the Torah is special. But there is one commandment to relive Har Sinai. What commandment is that? When does the whole nation gather together and relive Har Sinai? At Hakel. That we all know. Agreed? Now, if we want to do it right, well, where would be the best place to go for Hakel?
Where
should we go as a nation?
Har Sinai.
Go to Har Sinai. It's not so safe nowadays, but if FCC gets enough help from Trump, we'll wishful thinking. No. But we go to site, and what would we be eating for the couple weeks beforehand?
Man.
That would be cool. How are we going to pull that off? That's not realistic. Well, we solved the problem of Har Sinai. You know why? Because we never left Har Sinai, did we? Okay. Because the Mishkan, remember, replaces Har Sinai, and we take Har Sinai with us. The Mishkan's portable, but the Mishkan becomes permanent where? Yeah. Where did we do Hakel? Got it? So we solved that problem. Now what do we need? Now we need man. Where are we going to get man from? Okay. Now, when do we do Hakel? Every year? Every 7 years. With what cycle?
Shemitah.
Got it? And when during Shemitah cycle? At the end of the Shemitah, after the Shemitah. Now, are you allowed to eat Shemitah fruit?
Okay.
You're chayv, it's a mitzvah to eat it. Vaitash Shabbat, it's chem lo chlal. Just give it right there. Agreed? You have to eat, now, but who does the produce belong to during Shemitah?
No.
It doesn't belong to God. If it belonged to God, you couldn't eat it. Or you'd have to eat it b'tara. It belongs to everybody. It doesn't belong to you. It belongs to everybody.
It's hefker.
Sort. It's a limited hefker. It's like kiddush, right? No, at a kiddush, what can you do? You can't take home. You can't say, "Oh, I got a whole tray of filter fish. I'll bring it home." You can take as much as you need, right, for the kiddush, right? Right. But you can't take as much as you can't take. It belongs to everybody, but you can only take as much as you can eat at the kiddush. Got it? Now, the same thing during Shemitah, the fruit and the produce belongs to everybody. But in Jewish law, how much can you take?
As much as you need.
And halacha, what's it say? 2 meals a day. Right. During the year of Shemitah, there's food for everybody. There's plenty of food. But from the Shemitah fruit, you can only take a meal, as food for a day at a time. That's it. 2 or 3 meals, machloka. But, okay. And then the next day, you take more. Now, Beit Din can collect for everybody and give it out later on. That's what Otzer Beit Din is all about. But you, as a Jew, can only collect a day of time. Now, what's that do? You see what happened?
Yeah.
Well, Shemitah creates an environment in the land of Israel in the summer months, right? Because usually Sukkot is Chag HaSif, isn't it? Shemitah year, Sukkot isn't Chag HaSif because you can't Otzer. Instead, we learn Torah that year. And what are we eating? What? You're eating something. We have an environment similar to man where there's lots of food, and you can only take a food for a day. Imagine living that way. You go nuts. What?
You can't let it sit over. You can't. If there's anything left over, what do you do with it?
But you give it to the animals, it says. Remember?
You can't
take it.
I know. I see it in the streets.
Yeah. You can't take it. Or Beit Din can collect it and use it later for the sake of the people. That's called Otzer Beit Din. But the main thing is you can only take enough food a day at a time. So the laws of Shemitah create an agricultural environment in Israel, which is similar to the man. Got it? And therefore, how do we recreate? In other words, the laws of Shemitah are there for Hakel, and to train us every year, to retrain us for Matan Torah. If that's true, that would be awesome. But if that's true, then that would mean that assume that there's a connection between Shemitah and Har Sinai.
Where
does Chumash tell you there's a connection between Shemitah and Har Sinai? Oh, you're saying there's one place in Chumash where the law is introduced with Bahar Sinai, right?
Yeah.
Wasn't last week that was Parsha Bahar?
Yeah.
And that would answer the big question, Ma'in and Shemitah, it's Har Sinai, right? Because the assumption is there is no connection. I'm trying to prove there is a connection. Now, should I write these laws of Shemitah and Har Sinai next to the laws of Omer? To where are the laws of Omer? and counting Omer during the... Where did the Sfirat HaOmer? In what book? In what parsha? In Mar Perachav Gimel. Where's the laws of Shemitah? The next next door neighbors, right? And every Bakori gets them mixed up, don't they? And don't be surprised, there's something special about 50, isn't there? Seven cycles of Shemitah in 50, and Yovel, and seven cycles of seven in Shavuot on the 50th day. What? And Yovel, right? And Shachar Yovel, exactly. So it's a yearly. Yeah. So don't be surprised that Omer is preparation for Har Sinai, isn't it? And that's just an agricultural holiday. And that there's a connection between Shemitah and Har Sinai. So that explains the Omer. In Tidim, once or twice, it's a word, but it's Amamer, someone who collects the leftovers. Amamer. And if you make a person barely leave him alive, that's Altit Amerbo. I think that's where the word comes from. But again, we covered all the times he uses Omer. It's almost never used other than that. And that explains why it's so hard to translate. But that's why when you pay attention to the word, and therefore, if you understand agriculture in Israel, the word Omer, Sfirat Omer is a great mitzvah. Now, just to end with, to us, Sfirat Omer is Tamini Rabbi Akiva. Remember how many died? You ever wonder why it's 24,000 or 12? Is there a chumash, is there a precedent for 24,000 people dying? Where? The Magefa. By, what do you call it? After Pinchas. After Benot Moab. But if I go back to a different one, is that Chazal, what's the real reason they all died?
They're
because they rebelled against the Romans. They thought, these right wingers thought they could take on superpowers. And these right wing rabbis, got them all riled up. Yeah, but that's historical reason. Yeah. We don't say that in Israel, you get in trouble. But someone should say that. But seriously, what did Chazal say? Why did they die? No, the plague, but what? Why didn't God protect them from the plague? They were big Tamanei Chachamim, what? They didn't respect one another, remember? They didn't have kavod for one another. What message was that? That was the whole message of the man. That was the whole training experience of the man from Matan Torah. So it's interesting that the avelut that we have during Sfira is for a sin that we did, which was, we didn't internalize the message of why we needed the man experience to prepare for our Sinai. The idea of having respect for one another. The idea of, avat chinam is supposed to sinat chinam. But that's for Musar. That's for a little politics. Anyway, so it's late enough, but I hope you have a little extra man thing. But we're about to finish Sfirat HaOmer. It explains man, like, right down to the T. But it's another example of a word that when you study Chumash and see how each time the word is used, it's very different. When you just take it, when you just Google the answer, you follow? You see how the Google answer got all mixed up? It's a measure of the time of the Bible used for the temple. There is no other. That's it. It's always in the temple. It's in Yisaron, and the temple is always in Eifah. It's unique to this theme of man and taking care of poor people, and learning to share. That's the theme behind it. Okay, and we thanks so much, and have a chag sameach. Yeah, sure.
We learned that the Mitzrayim didn't enslave Sheva Levi, right?
We assume that because of their small population. Yeah.